Father, set each of us off to the side for a few moments. Help us to attempt to leave those things that would distract us, put our minds elsewhere, that we might focus on your word. We're not here to hear a man. We're here to worship you. And that can't be done without you. And your word being proclaimed, your Holy Spirit pricking our hearts and minds, leading us, guiding us, directing us, opening our eyes that we might see. And I would ask that you would help me to be clear this morning with that which you have for us. And may I thank you in advance for what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you're a fan of this or not, but there have been 6 movies so far produced called Mission Impossible. How many of you are familiar with that? All right, a lot of you are. I think the 7th one is going to be coming out in just a couple of months. And in Mission Impossible, Tom Cruise is the one that's supposed to make it possible, and they call it Mission Impossible, but every movie, every single one, and I've got money that this next one that's coming out will be possible. Now, maybe they're looking for a mission that is impossible, but so far, everything that was placed before him, it was possible. But with God, there's nothing impossible. So what does the word mean? When we talk about impossible, what does the word actually mean? Well, it means not able to occur or to exist or to be done. I'm willing to say it is impossible to get an elephant to walk a tightrope. Now, it might get done, but at this point, I'm going to say it is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. And I know you might be saying, amen, but I'm not sure you understand that with God, nothing is impossible. And if we grab a hold of that, it is going to change me. It's going to change my prayer life. It's going to change the way I look at things. Now, let me just state ahead of time here, this is not your health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. I am not advocating name it and claim it theology. We do not have the ability to dictate to God what he is supposed to do. We are clay. He's the potter. But one thing that we must come to grips with is there is nothing impossible with God. We find that in our text today. We've started our way through the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, and I'm not going to read all of these verses this morning. But it's a familiar passage to us, at least once a year, the Christmas season when we celebrate the first advent, the incarnation where God becomes man. But in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, we read the following. Now, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Hang on to that name. Nazareth. Because you know what people said about Nazareth at that time, don't you? I mean, it was a common view. It was what everybody believed, that nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. As far as I'm going to read. What we find here is an interesting thing taking place. I mean, if you've been following with me as we've been going through the book of Luke, you know that God has already shown himself pretty mighty. We've seen one miracle, and now we're about to see another miracle. And it seems that sometimes today we use miracle to mean a lot of things, but a miracle is an event that involves the direct and powerful action of God, transcending the ordinary laws of nature and defying common expectations of behavior. So last week we looked at Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth was a special lady. She was the wife of a priest. Scripture made it clear that he and she were living blameless lives, righteous lives before the eyes of God, but she was way beyond childbearing years. Something that had been done in the Old Testament was about to be done again. And this time, Elizabeth, way beyond the childbearing years, is going to conceive. Then we find Mary. Mary is a little different. She's not beyond the childbearing years. In fact, it's very possible that she has just reached the childbearing years. There are those that put her around 13, 14 years of age, but I have read some who put her down as low as 12. We don't know exactly how old she was, but she is very young, and she's a virgin. Scripture makes that clear. She says, I do not know a man. Well, she knew Joseph in our language, but in biblical language, when you knew your wife meant you were intimate with your wife. And so what she's saying is, I have never been intimate with a man. I've never had sexual relationships with a man. How is it possible? See, Mary was, according to Kent Hughes, Mary was this nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. So I'd like to just poke a thought in your mind right now. You might think you're a nobody living in the middle of a nowhere town and say, God can't use me. Can I just remind you that God has a way of using people who are the most unlikely? Don't have time to go into that. Think about it. Some of the people that God has used would never have been on our first choice list. But in both these situations, they both conceive. It is a miracle of God. God is at work, and he's going to accomplish great things. When I think about Mary, I can't help but think a little bit about Abraham. We're told in the Old Testament that Abraham was a friend of God because he was a man of faith. And when God spoke, Abraham moved. Mary is faced with a situation very similar. And I just throw this out to you. How many times had this been done before? How many virgins had she read about that had had children? And she believed it. If we were just to back up and look at Abraham, and God says, sacrifice your son. Now, how many sons had been sacrificed that survived? He went forward. When Joshua heard the battle plan of Jericho, I mean, when he saw the Lord, he immediately wanted to know who this great soldier was and whose side he's on. Maybe he's going to help us win this battle. And he finds out it's the Lord, and the Lord shares his plan and says, I just want you to walk around the city, yell, and it'll fall in. How many battles had been won like that?
When Gideon is told that his army is too big, too big, too big, and he ends up with 300 soldiers and he's supposed to go against the enemy, how many battles have been won with a handful? All I'm trying to say is that God sometimes asks us to step out of our comfort zone and to step out of common sense and to trust him. I was just listening to a message this past week talking about the wilderness wandering and those that came out of Egypt and were headed to the promised land. And they were just throwing some different thoughts out there. And one of the thoughts was, do you realize how much water it would take for 3.5 million people to drink a day, whatever? And God says, talk to the rock. Talk to the rock. And the rock will bring forth water. Yeah, right. So there are times when God asks us to be a people of faith, to trust him, to be able to do that which would normally be impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. She doesn't ask a dozen questions. She's not like the previous situation. She's wondering, but she's not asking a whole lot of questions. She, like Abraham, didn't need to know the details, didn't know have to know what this was going to cost her. If she was willing to do this, she knew it was going to cost her. And God expects the same thing out of you and out of me. Would you go with me to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. We're living some 2,000 years beyond this, but the life that we find here illustrated in Mary is the life that God's calling for you. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 11, we're told that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God is expecting each of us to have a faith that is strong enough because we believe God is big enough that regardless of what I face, I will trust him in it. I'll make this personal here in a minute, but that's what faith is. Faith doesn't need to know there's enough in the bank account to cover it. Faith doesn't need to know that X, Y, and Z are in place before we make the decision. Faith simply acts on that which God has asked, and we move forward for his honor and glory. If I can get off track here just a moment. Most of us are shocked that Jerry is gone. How, why? We don't know the answer. But can I remind you that God's arm is not short? God can intercept anything. Can I assure you that if God intended Jerry to live one more day, he would have. If God would have intended Jerry to live 10 more years, he would have. There is nothing impossible with God. And we are individuals that must walk by this faith. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. Mary said, okay, I don't understand this. But let's not stop there in verse 1. Verse 2, we're told this is how people got a good testimony. This is what made them shine. This is what pointed others to God, was the life of these individuals who were willing to walk by faith. In verse 6, we're told that without it, without this faith, we find something that is impossible. Without this faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not your seniority in church membership. It's not your baptism certificate. It's not the date that you have written in your Bible that says, I made a decision on this particular date. It has nothing to do with the amount of money you put in the offering plate. It's not how much you did to help your neighbor. All of this is good. All of this is great. But all of this can be just religious stuff. that which pleases God is a walk of faith and confidence and trust to where he is in control and I accept his leading. It's impossible to please God without faith. But with God, nothing is impossible. And that's the life that God has called each of us to. What was it or what is it that's impossible in your life? Is it your marriage? Is it your child? What is it in your life that you have already made up your mind it can never work? How many of us have been guilty of drawing conclusions without walking the path and trusting God to do the impossible? Nothing's impossible with God. Do I believe that? Nothing is impossible with God. And so regardless of where I find myself, regardless of the situations in which I am now walking, regardless of my circumstances right now, we should remember that with God, nothing is impossible. But to accept defeat because of unbelief is just to give the enemy the victory. To give up without giving God a true, honest chance in allowing him to work in these circumstances and me to trust him and to believe that he can work through this and to allow him time to give up early is just to give the enemy the victory. Now, I would hate to sit down with you and open my life up completely and share with you times that I gave up too early. But all of us probably could talk about that, couldn't we? Because we come to the conclusions early. It's impossible. Nothing's going to happen. And so too many of us are guilty of singing victory in Jesus and then walk out of the church service and admit defeat. Nothing's going to change. Mary had a pretty strong faith. That's the first thing that we see. Second thing we see here, and we've already made reference to it, is that she was a virgin. She mentions there in chapter 1 when the angel is talking with her and giving her instruction and letting her know what is going to take place and what is going to happen. And Mary says to the angel, "How can this be? I don't know a man." The virgin birth. Not only was it difficult for Mary to believe and to understand, there have been a lot of individuals over church history that have a hard time believing that Mary could have been a virgin and have a baby. It's one of those doctrines that is attacked often. And yet Scripture is very clear, even prophesied in Isaiah, that this would take place. I like what Philip Ryken has pointed out dealing with the virgin birth of Christ. He says Jesus had to be born of a woman to be a man. But if he would have been the physical offspring of Joseph, then he would have been just a man. He couldn't be just a man. He had to be the perfect human to live a sinless life that he might be the acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so he had to be born of a woman in order to be human. Philip Ryken goes on to say, only the virgin birth preserves both the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. And then he makes this comment, which maybe we should dwell on. He says, if we say that Jesus was not born a virgin, then we are either saying that Mary was sexually immoral and that God was going to use a sexually immoral woman to bring about a savior, or that God is the writer of fiction. The scriptures can't be trusted. And I don't think any of us want to do that, but whenever we toy with certain doctrines like this, and Luke makes it clear. Remember who Luke was? He wasn't just a common fisherman or a tax collector. Luke was a physician. And how many babies had he delivered in his time from virgins? Zero. And I'm sure that when Luke heard that this young lady was to be a virgin, was being claimed and talked about as being a virgin who had accepted this call of God to give birth to the Messiah, he wanted to check it out.
And being the physician that he was, he checked it out and he's pretty convinced. Now he's not pretty convinced. He's convinced. She was born of the virgin. So real quickly, the angel wanted Mary to understand some things about this one that was going to come, her son. First thing, he was going to be great. Now we just heard about John the Baptist earlier, and he was going to be great. In fact, Jesus goes on to say that there has never been one born of woman greater than John. But this one, Jesus, was going to be greater than John. He would be called the Son of the Most High. He would be given the throne of his father David. This was the hope of the Jewish people. They were waiting for this King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come. They were waiting for this descendant of David to show up. And it was prophesied that this is he. He would reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom would never, ever end. He was the King of Kings. He would be the Lord of Lords. And Mary is saying, I'm willing. So Mary would never enjoy the American, as what we call the good life, the American good life. You see, when you think about this, let's just say she's 14 years old. Put her in that category, 12 to 14 years old. She shows up pregnant. Who's going to believe her? What's dad going to think? What's the family going to say? It's okay. That's what she's going to say. It's okay. What's Joseph going to think? She's already engaged, in a sense, in our terminology. She's engaged, which meant that within a year, where they were in that engagement, I don't know exactly, but she knew that it wasn't going to be that much longer, and she would become the wife of Joseph. And if she shows up pregnant, what will Joseph think? So this young lady was willing to lose everything, and it was okay. It was okay, because that's the life that God had called for her. And she says, let it be done. Let it be done. Do you remember the song you sang last today? If I was to ask you to raise your hand and I was to call on you and ask you, what was the last song we sang together? Could you name it? Don't raise up your hand. Because what you sang and what I sang and we sang together was, I surrender all. Pretty easy song to sing, isn't it? It's a pretty easy song to sing. It's much harder to live. It's much harder to live. But here's a young lady. She's a nobody, living in the middle of nowhere. And God says, it's time to shine. It's time to shine. Here we are, a bunch of nobodies. We've sang that song too. I'm just a nobody. I'm wanting to tell everybody. You see, you have exactly what God wants you to have, to do exactly what he wants you to do. You don't need to go find anything else. Every one of us have exactly what is needed to be exactly what God has called us to be. But it does mean that I have to step out of my comfort zone. It's me being willing to say, God, I'm going to trust you here. I don't understand this. I don't like this. I'm not sure what you're accomplishing here. But I will walk by faith and be what you want me to be, to do what you want me to do, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the price it costs. I surrender all. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me. So with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I assume that most of us here know Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Savior, then you need a Savior. And that was the whole purpose of the birth of Jesus in the first place, was he was going to be the Savior of the world. So I'm going to assume that most of us here have come to that point where we have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, but maybe there's someone that hasn't, and I would encourage you to consider your need for that Savior. I would encourage you to put your faith and trust in him and him alone for your salvation, and I and others here would be glad to talk with you and to help you with that decision. But as I said, I assume that most of us here are believers. We've put our faith in Christ. And the next step, which is a continual step, is allowing God to do what God wants to do with me, which means I walk by faith. I trust him in the midst of all the circumstances of life, and I am convinced that with God, nothing is impossible. And we trust him to do the impossible. No, we don't dictate to him what to do, and we accept that he is bigger than we are. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so when he doesn't do the impossible for us, then we know that he had other plans. But we must believe that he is able. And so when my circumstances in life are such that I have concluded that what it is that I'm dealing with is bigger than God, he could never fix this. He could never do anything here. We've allowed the enemy to win. And so I want to encourage all of us to recommit ourselves to him today, that we will be more like Mary, more like Abraham. We don't need to know the details. We don't care the cost. We just simply want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Father, thank you for this morning. Each of us really are faced with a hard thing right now. We find ourselves where we have to follow this, where you have called us to walk by faith. We don't understand why our brother is no longer with us. We don't like what has taken place these last couple of weeks. We would prefer the outcome would have been different. But again, we serve you, and you are sovereign. You are in control. Your ways are not our ways. And so here we are, and you ask us to walk by faith, having such great hope in you that even though we don't see or understand, we can trust you. There are individuals within this room that are facing things in life, and they may be tempted to just give up, to walk away, call it quits. Remind them that with you, nothing is impossible. Remind them that they must trust you to get into your word and to grasp your promises, to walk in your ways and allow you to do what is far above anything we could imagine or think, because you are a God, that nothing is impossible for you. Encourage us in that. Help us to walk in that. And may others see that we have that faith in you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.